Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
A very warm welcome to this broadcast on behalf of Let the Bible Speak. I want to thank you sincerely for joining with us. And we trust that as you remain for the time that we have around the Word of God, that the Lord will bless you richly. And whatever your need is spiritually, that God will meet that need and encourage your heart. We're just going to bow briefly in a word of prayer as we commit the broadcast to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity we have of entering into thy most holy and sacred and righteous presence. We approach thee in the name of our mediator, the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the ground of his finished work and precious shed blood. We thank thee that we come to thee accepted in the well-beloved. We come to worship, to give thee thanks that thou art the creator of the ends of the earth, and to acknowledge that thou hast given the revelation of thyself in thy word, through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we bring this broadcast to thee, and those who will hear and watch and listen. We pray thy blessing upon the worship, the ministry of thy word, and we ask that in everything Christ will be exalted, uplifted, honored, and glorified. And we pray, Lord, for those who perhaps, O God, are out of Christ without a Saviour, that they might come in repentance and faith and trust in Christ alone for eternal salvation. And for those who are born again, washed in the blood and know Christ as their Saviour, encourage them in their walk with thee, build them up in their most holy faith, and grant that each one of us may walk close to the Lord in these dark and difficult days. To this end now we pray that the blessing of Almighty God will rest upon the ministry of the Word, and bless all, O God, who hear. Encourage hearts. Lift up, we pray, the downcast. And above all things, we pray that Christ will be exalted, honored, and glorified. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious and worthy name. Amen. We're going to read some verses from the Word of God. We're turning to the book of Acts and the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, and we commence to read at the very first verse. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 11, and we know the Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. We're going to worship the Lord together in the singing of that great hymn that celebrates and reminds us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. I want you to picture the scene prior to the events recorded here for us in Acts chapter 1. It was an exciting time in the land of Israel, and great expectation had arisen in the hearts of the people because it seemed that the entire nation was about to embrace Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. The disciples who followed Christ and surrendered all and sacrificed all for him saw wonderful demonstration of his miraculous power as Christ, claiming to be the Messiah, raised the dead. He healed the sick, he made the lame to walk, the blind to see. Devils and demons became subject to his authority, and multitudes flocked to hear Christ preach the everlasting gospel of the kingdom. And it truly was an exciting time in the history of Israel. Hope now stirred in their hearts. At long last, the promised Messiah has come. And as one of the disciples summed it up, we have found him of whom it was spoken of in Moses and the prophets, the deliverer, the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, of the seed of David, had finally arrived. They even observed the manner of his entrance into Jerusalem as they beheld the response of the crowd crying out from the words of the psalmist in the Old Testament, Hosanna, save now, Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hope is now high. Expectations are raised. The hour has finally come, and the kingdom of our God and our Christ has arrived. But suddenly, everything changes as calamity seems to strike. Their master is betrayed by one of their own, Judas Iscariot. The shepherd is now smitten, and all the sheep are scattered. There's no royal diadem on the head of Christ, but a crown of long, painful eastern thorns. He is mocked, beaten, scourged, and put to an open shame. They pluck the hair from off his lovely face, and they make his cheeks to run with their spittle. They place him on trial and falsely accuse him and bring about what we would call the greatest travesty of justice this world has ever witnessed. The disciples then behold his pitiful form as he makes his way up Golgotha's hill carrying his own cross. And then he is nailed to that cross and lifted up to die among two thieves. His followers watch mostly from a distance as their master dies and is taken from the cross and placed in a borrowed tomb. It seems that all of their hopes and dreams now lay buried in that sealed sepulchre. The one in whom they had put their trust and sacrificed everything for. And the mood summed up in the two on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped that this had been he who would deliver Israel. Every vestige of hope, all the consolation, and all that they had by way of expectation raised seemed now buried in that tomb. But then word reaches them. The tomb is empty. The Master is alive. Christ is risen from the dead. And so assembled here in Acts chapter 1 in that upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ, who a few days earlier had been crucified, makes an entrance into that room. I want to tell you that he appears and he gives to these beleaguered disciples a revelation of himself. And the picture is given of a risen Savior in verse 3. It is given of an ascended Lord in verse 9 and of a coming King in verse 11. And I want to say to you that this revelation of Christ given to these downcast and beleaguered disciples made a transformation in their lives that the Bible tells us that these men turned the world upside down. And what a difference the risen and ascended and coming Christ makes in the life of those who know him. And especially at this Easter season when we think of the resurrection of Christ, There's a word of comfort and hope for the nations, but there is also a word of great encouragement for the child of God, because the risen, ascended, and coming Christ transforms our lives completely. And I want to look at this threefold revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to his disciples in the upper room. And as I consider it with you, I trust it will transform our lives also. I want you to consider firstly then the risen Christ. Notice what it says there in the verse 3. It tells us to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, what does the risen Christ mean to the child of God? I'll tell you what it means. It means there is pardon for our sin. The risen Christ and the revelation of Christ alive and raised from the dead means there is pardon for sin. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's the cornerstone of biblical Christianity. It is the foundation upon which every single biblical truth and gospel doctrine is built. Destroy the resurrection, and the glorious edifice of the church is destroyed. The resurrection of Christ, that's why it comes in for criticism. That's why it's always attacked. That's why it's disbelieved by the world and apostate Christendom. Because the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of biblical Christianity. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, Paul said, then our faith is in vain. But I'm glad today I can tell you from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He's not in a tomb in Jerusalem. He is not in some glass casket in a sacred place in Israel. But he's alive, and he's in heaven, exalted to the highest place that heaven affords. And the risen Christ means that there's pardon for sin, because the resurrection of Christ from the dead is proof that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice that he offered as the sinner's substitute in the payment that he made in his own suffering and death. The resurrection of Christ tells the believer that all of our sins are forgiven us and we have peace with God. Every sin, child of God, is punished sufficiently on the body of God's dear Son. For he stood as our substitute, and he has offered to God on our behalf a perfect sacrifice and a complete offering for sin that gives to us now pardon and peace with God. God the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and the sorrows and suffering as our substitute. And God raised his Son from the dead because that sacrifice for us was acceptable, and justice is satisfied. All the legal requirements that literally brings us punishment and penalty has all been pacified and satisfied at Calvary. And if the truth be told, many of God's dear people struggle with assurance of salvation. They struggle with a sense of guilt. It seems to be that Christ never died. Christ never suffered. Christ never atoned. Christ never was raised from the dead. It seems like these beleaguered disciples, until the Lord appeared in the upper room that day, that you're disconsolate and you're discouraged and you feel a sense of guilt and feel unforgiven and unloved. I want to tell you that the resurrection of Christ means that all your sins, yes, all of them, are forgiven you, and you have peace with God. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe it ought to be the case that we should be unbelieving when there's a risen Savior, because he has paid the price and he has settled the old account long ago. Christ, Paul says, was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Is that not something that comforts you? Your sins have been paid for. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You don't have to do anything more. It's paid in full Nothing more to pay. And you rest on that today. You encourage your own heart. Your sins are forgiven you. You have peace with God. And the resurrection of Christ is proof that God has accepted the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of Christ in the atoning work that he accomplished on your behalf and mine. It's not what these hands can do. It's not what I am or hope to be. It's all because of him who loved us and gave himself for us. The risen Christ and the revelation of that glorious truth that day in the upper room, that Easter morn, was something that brought joy and gladness to the hearts of these disciples. I want you to think secondly in this revelation of Christ. Not only the risen Christ, it means pardon for sin, but the ascended Christ, that means power for service. Look what it says there in the verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then look at verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, ascended into heaven. That means there's power for service. And look at verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Child of God, listen to me. You don't have to be weak and struggling today, because the risen and ascended Christ means that there's power for service. Did our Lord Jesus not say to us as his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, that is, ascend to heaven, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And therefore, child of God, the risen Christ means there's pardon for sin. That's something to be joyful about. But the ascended Christ means there's power for service. We don't have to struggle through life. We don't have to labor in weakness in the flesh. We don't have to trust our own. We can be infilled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible teaches me that every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit, for if not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. But it's an altogether different thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It means to be full of power, like the prophet said, by the Holy Ghost. It means to be filled with the Spirit. That is, we confess our sin, we claim the cleansing of the blood, and then we ask God to infill us with the Holy Ghost. Did Paul not say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? If ye then, being evil, our Lord Jesus said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Have you asked? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you struggling with life? Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with the temptations of the devil and the pull of this world? Or are you struggling with inner corruption? I want to tell you, there's pardon and cleansing in the blood for your sin. And there's the filling of the Spirit for you to live the Christian life. There is no excuse for constant failure. There is no excuse for the child of God, because the promised Holy Ghost is here, and the ascended Christ is proof that the Holy Ghost has come, and he infills us and he anoints us for service. Thirdly and finally, you have the revelation not only of the risen and ascended Christ, which means pardon for sin and power for service, but you have the revelation of the coming Christ, which means there's prospect for the saints. Look what it says there in verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in so manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so, child of God, Christ is returning. He's coming back again. And we see the revelation of him in Acts 1. The risen, ascended, and a coming king. And it means there's pardon for your sin. There's power for service, and there's a prospect for the saints. The promise of Christ's coming is based upon his own words in John 14, when he said, before he left this earth, I will come again, just as he came the first time, so he will come the second time. It will be personal. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It will be literal and visible. Every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess he is Lord. It will be unexpected, because you've got to be ready, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and we don't know what hour he will return. And when he does so, he will right all wrongs. He will judge all sin. He will vindicate his believing people. And I want to tell you, he will set up his everlasting righteous kingdom on earth, and he shall reign forever and forever. And can I say, when it comes to the believer, there is a prospect for the saints. Christ is coming. He's coming back again, and we shall see him and be like him. But friends, if you're not saved, it's not a prospect but perdition. You need to be ready to meet the Lord, to meet this risen, ascended and coming King. Is he your Savior? Have you repented and believed on him? Have you trusted in him? Do you know him? Or why not come today and accept him as your own and personal Savior? Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, bless the ministry of thy holy word. Encourage, we pray, thine own blood-bought people. Speak to those that are unconverted. And we pray that we will get that revelation afresh of a risen, ascended, and coming King. Father, bless the word beyond the reach of the enemy. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Revive the church. And Father, in answer now to prayer, glorify thy dear Son. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.